I wonder if you might open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. And I will tell you that late in the week, I felt pulled in a different direction from what I had intended to go. And let me start by reading from John, chapter 2. It's page 887 if you're using one of the red ESV Bibles, and if you don't have one, you're visiting with us, please take one from the Welcome Center before you leave. John's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. This is just after Jesus has gone back into the temple for the second time in his ministry, and taking a whip of cords, he drove the money changers out of the temple. And so the Jews confronted him. The Jews said to him, verse 18, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man. For he himself knew what was in man. In 1982, the Walt Disney Company released a movie called Tron. It was a science fiction adventure story, almost a fairy tale set in scientific language. It was about a computer programmer named Kevin Flynn who somehow became transported into the software of a mainframe computer. Inside the computer, he existed as a digital electronic version of himself. And there he finds an entire bizarre electronic world where each computer program existed as a different individual or creature. Flynn had to interact with these programs and even overcome some of them in order to find his way somehow out of that digital world and back into the real world. Now, at one point, Flynn is attempting to learn how to fly. I don't know if it was a spacecraft or an aircraft or what you would call it, but a digital craft of some kind. And as he's trying to learn how to fly it, this small glowing ball begins to hover around him. The thing doesn't really talk, but it will answer his questions by saying either yes or no. And after they have several exchanges, Flynn suddenly realizes that he is talking to a computer bit, the smallest unit used in computer programming. It can have only one of two values, either one or zero. Or in the context of the movie, yes or no. Flynn seems delighted by his new companion. As they take off, at first he seems to do all right in piloting this electronic craft, but after a few moments it becomes very obvious that they are going to crash. He loses control. And in the moments just before the crash, this little glowing computer bit repeats one word over and over again frantically. No, 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 no. I've thought about that scene from time to time over the years and chuckled to myself about it. But sometimes we're faced with something, or we hear something, or we see something that just causes something deep inside of us to say, no, 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 no. We instinctively understand that this isn't right. This is wrong. Ironically, even people who claim not to believe in right and wrong still know instinctively that some things just are wrong. Over and over again, atheists and skeptics will angrily tell us that there's no such thing as sin, no such thing as right and wrong, and that all the suffering in the world proves that there is no God. They object to suffering because they instinctively know it's not right, it's wrong. And in reacting like that, they are admitting that there is a difference between right and wrong, or there is a moral law, and the existence of a moral law points to the existence of God just as surely as lines of written computer code point to a computer programmer. Believer or unbeliever, theist or atheist, there's just some things that we all look at and we all say within ourselves, no, 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 no. We can't turn on our televisions or listen to the radio or read the news without being confronted every day with things that are horrible, devastating, wrong. Often it's on such a huge scale that it boggles our mind trying to comprehend it. We simply cannot imagine human tragedy and suffering on such a large scale. But it's easy to turn off the television or the radio or the computer, to mentally dismiss it all as happening far away, around the world, somewhere out there. And in fact, it is emotionally healthy for us sometimes to turn off news like that. But what if you can't turn it off? What if it didn't happen halfway around the world? What if it happened here in our town, on our street? And what if it isn't on some unimaginably large scale? What if it happened to one person, to someone you know, someone you've met? What do you do then? What do we do when we are confronted by evil in our own lives, in our own daily experience? There's no off switch then. There's no way to turn it off. There's no way to get away from the deep, deep feeling that this is wrong. Why do bad things happen? Every religion, every philosophy, every system of thought has to wrestle with this question. And not one of them has all the answers to all of our questions. But I submit to you that in the Bible and in Christianity, we find the fullest, best, and most satisfying answer to the question, why do bad things happen? The complete answer is going to have to wait until we're in heaven. But in the meantime, God has told us some very basic but very profound truths that go a long way toward explaining the problem of pain and evil. There are three of them, and then I want to give you a fourth one. The first reason bad things happen is that man is a fallen creature, mankind, humanity, if you will. Man is a fallen creature. Jesus said he knew what was in the heart of human beings. The very first test that God gave to man and woman involved not eating the fruit of just one tree. Out of all of the fruit and all of the trees that God had given to them. I've said to you repeatedly that the Ten Commandments would have made no sense at all to Adam and Eve. But they did understand this prohibition. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet, they did eat. Genesis 3 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she gave also some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Adam and Eve existed at first in a state of untried innocence. But when they were tried, when they were tested, they lost that innocence. And there is something in us, just as in them, that when God tells us to do something, it rises up and says, "No, I won't do it." Or when God tells us not to do something, something inside of us rises up and says, "I will do it." That same rebellion against God was exhibited in Adam and Eve's children and in their children and their children after them. And as people multiplied on the face of the planet, so did that rebellion. In Genesis 6 says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Can I tell you that I enjoy sitting down and relaxing and watching a decent television program as much as anybody? But even when you're making every effort to watch decent television programs, there's the commercials, and sometimes you can't get to the remote quick enough. Advertisements for other programs. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen one of those things, and I've thought about this verse, that every intention, every thought, every imagination of his heart was only evil continually. The Bible goes on to say, "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." This was God's assessment of the state of mankind just before the judgment of the flood. As the population multiplied, so did their rebellion against God. The more people there were, the more acts of violence and immorality were committed. The same thing is still true today. The latest estimates of the world's population, taken just last year in 2013, is that there are just over 7 billion people on our planet. 7.125 billion, to be exact. And every one of those 7.125 billion people, including you and me, make choices and decisions out of a fallen nature, out of a nature that is in rebellion against God. But we can't hurt God when we disobey Him. We only hurt ourselves, and we hurt other people. Sometimes we hurt other people by hurting ourselves if they love us. Now I want you to imagine a lake somewhere, completely still, its surface reflecting the sky like a mirror. Then, here and there, a raindrop strikes the surface of that lake, sending little ripples out in concentric circles that just grow larger and larger. More drops fall. More little waves form. More circles spread out, growing bigger and bigger until they begin to collide with one another. Finally, the rainstorm bursts loose, sending billions of raindrops pouring down upon the surface of the lake, and the combined impacts of those raindrops and the billions and billions of ripples that they send out into each other turn the surface of that lake into a churning, chaotic mess. This is a fairly accurate picture of our world today. 7.125 billion people on our planet, each of us making choices to a greater or lesser extent out of a rebellious fallen nature, and each of those choices sending out waves of consequences that careen into the lives of others. No wonder the world is a chaotic mess. No wonder bad things happen. Bad things happen, first of all, because man is a fallen creature. And the choices we make send waves of consequences into the lives of others, especially when we act in rebellion to God. The second reason that bad things happen, is that Earth is a damaged planet. Now, I want to pat something on the head and shove it aside just as quickly as I can. I really do not want to get into the debate about global warming or climate change. I will make two brief observations that I think are common sense as I stand and look at the whole thing. It doesn't make sense to me that the response to the minority of scientists who disagree with climate change is to mock them, fire them from their positions, and to dismiss their studies out of hand. I always thought science was to be conducted by repeated testing, not by peer pressure. And second, I really think at some point in the debate that it needs to be acknowledged, a fact of history is that since the 1800s, the press and the scientists of the day have alternated every 25 or 30 years between predicting another global ice age and another time of worldwide tropical heat. But I digress. Now let's shove that aside. Because the fact is, we do live on a damaged planet, but it has been damaged by more than just pollution. After Cain murdered his own little brother Abel, God said to Cain, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Later, in a terrible time in Israel's history, when God's own earthly chosen people had so turned away from God, they were beginning to sacrifice their own children to heathen idols. And the Bible says they poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. And the Apostle Paul wrote, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." In other words, the problem isn't just pollution. Every single act of violence and disobedience to God stains the earth. All the acts of rebellion against God and bloodshed against human beings pollute the land, and the entire creation groans and convulses as a result of mankind's rebellion against God. Earth is a damaged planet, and God says it has been damaged primarily by our wrong moral choices. Every time there's a hurricane or an earthquake or a tsunami or a volcano erupting somewhere, some skeptic will mock the entire idea of God creating the world. They claim that the existence of such natural disasters totally discredits the concept of intelligent design. Even skeptical scientists will grudgingly admit that the universe does indeed look like it has been designed, from the tiniest subatomic level all the way up to the structure of the universe as a whole. But for all of their intelligence, for all of their formidable learning, they stumble over a very basic biblical fact. The world was created by God with wondrous beauty and design, and there is still much of it in evidence. But the world has been marred by mankind's sin against God. Our sins have put the entire creation off kilter. Or in the words of author Madeline L'Engle's book, it is a swiftly tilting planet. We have a washing machine at home, a front loader, and it has the most violent spin cycle I have ever witnessed. It shakes the floorboards of the house. My father-in-law came and put it on a sheet of 3/4-inch thick plywood. That helped a little bit, but I finally managed to tame the beast by mounting rubber shock absorbers under each foot on that 3/4-inch piece of plywood. Even then, you can still feel the thing shake through the floorboards of the house. And if it gets off kilter, if it gets off balance, that shaking intensifies and you gotta go rock it back into position. Our planet, our creation started out perfectly balanced, finely tuned. But it was somehow thrown out of balance by mankind's rebellion against God. One day God is going to put it all back like it was supposed to be. Someday he'll put it all straight again. He calls that the new heavens and the new earth. In the meantime, bad things happen because man is a fallen creature living on a damaged planet. Those are two reasons why. There's a third reason. And right away we invite once again the groans of the skeptics. The third reason there are bad things that happen is that Satan is a hateful enemy. This is something else routinely mocked by skeptics, the existence of Satan. But honestly, what they make fun of has much more to do with medieval paintings and 13th century passion plays than it has to do with what the Bible really has to say about Satan. I have noted over the decades of my reading of science fiction that science fiction writers and sometimes even serious scientists, for instance, Carl Sagan, Isaac Asimov, they also wrote science fiction. They would speculate about the existence of beings that perhaps exist as pure energy or pure force. At any rate, they're non-corporeal, meaning without physical bodies. And that they might be so alien to us that they would be antagonistic, even malevolent toward the human race. Do you know, that's actually very close to what the Bible really says about Satan and fallen angels or demons. The fact is, Christian, that Jesus Christ spoke of Satan as a real being, not a concept, not a force. If you believe in Jesus, if you claim to follow his teachings, you have to take seriously what Jesus said about Satan. Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." He told one of his disciples, Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you." Jesus taught us to pray in what we call the Lord's Prayer. Lord, deliver us from evil. Literally, deliver us from the evil one. And he told a crowd of people who were gathered against him, who wanted him dead, quote, "You are of your father, the devil. Your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Jesus talked about Satan as he and him, called him a murderer, a liar, the father of lies, and spoke of him as a real creature. I say creature not in the sense of some hideous Hollywood monster, as though Satan were that dumb. Creature in the sense of being a created being. An angelic creature, once holy, who rebelled against God and now hates God and hates all who bear his image, meaning every human being. Sometimes, not always, not even most of the time, I expect, but sometimes, a murderer will say, "A voice told me to do it." And sometimes I believe them. In college, I had a friend named Jerry. Jerry and his wife Kristen are dear friends, and they are now veteran missionaries laboring in Brazil, South America. Jerry telling me how he'd come to the Lord Jesus. He told me he had an older brother who came to the Lord before Jerry did. And after Jerry then came to the Lord Jesus, they were talking, and his brother confessed to him, "You know, before I was saved, sometimes at night my wife and baby would be asleep in their beds," and he said, "the most horrible, hideous thoughts would come to me." And I won't tell you exactly what he said. But they were thoughts about violently murdering his own wife and his own baby as they slept. And he said, "I was horrified and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to think." And then he looked at Jerry and he said, "You know, after I became a Christian, I never had those thoughts again." Sometimes we say about someone, "What's got into her?" Or, "What's come over him?" What so many don't believe or even mock has passed into our language, and we use those phrases all the time. Human beings, know this, are totally capable of hideous acts all on their own, breaking God's commandments and hurling violence and damage into the lives of others without any outside help. But sometimes, human beings are egged on, enticed, pushed, driven, harassed, tormented, and deceived into doing hideous, violent acts by unseen beings, by spiritual evil, by the evil one and the fallen angels who followed him in rebellion against God. Bad things happen because man is a fallen creature. Bad things happen because earth is a damaged planet. Bad things happen because Satan is real and he is a hateful enemy. These things are true. And these three things explain so much of the pain and suffering and evil in our world. But there is a fourth truth. Bigger, greater, grander than all of these three. A truth that is at the same time over and under and before and behind and around those other grim truths. This grand truth doesn't deny any of the things that we've looked at so far, but it does promise to upend them, to overturn them, and defeat them in the end. And the final truth is this. Man is a fallen creature. Earth is a damaged planet. Satan is a hateful enemy. But God is a loving sovereign. A sovereign is a king or a queen who exercises supreme authority in a limited earthly sphere. But God is king over all of creation. He exercises supreme authority in an unlimited way over all of the universe. And somebody has said if there is even one particle of this universe that isn't under God's control, then we're all in trouble. And that's true. But then that leads us to another very troubling question. If God is in charge of everything, does that then make him a cruel, sadistic bully? Does God cause bad things to happen? We have to be careful at this point to walk with balance along the line that Scripture draws for us in answer to that question. We could spend a lot of time looking into this, but let me sum it up for you. Yes, God is in control over everything, even bad things. No, God does not tempt us to do evil, nor is God heartlessly cruel toward us. Yes, God allows even bad things to happen. But he works over and under and behind and before and around these things to make them work toward his intended purposes. No, we can't always understand what God is doing during our hard times. We probably won't understand most of what he's doing most of the time. God said to the prophet Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Our understanding of how high the sky, as Les Paul and Mary Ford used to sing, that has grown exponentially as our science has increased. They used to think it was a dome high up overhead, and all the stars were sort of mounted on it, you know, and way back centuries ago, and then that's expanded and our understanding has changed, and the farther out we look and the bigger telescopes we build and the more we can see, the more out we can see. And the fact of the matter is, if you want a physical illustration of infinity or eternity, as far as we can tell in a practical manner, just go out on a clear night and look up. And even with our greatest, most technical instruments, we can't see an end to it. And God said, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts. God works in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. So wrote a man named William Cooper. William Cooper struggled so much with depression and doubt. And if you read the story of William Cooper's life, his life seems so full of bad things that happened to him or that happened to people he loved. One night he was so despondent that he decided to commit suicide by drowning himself. And so he called for a cab and he asked the driver to take him to the Thames River. But as he got into the cab and the cabbie started off, the horse clopping against the cobblestones, a thick fog began to descend. And the driver couldn't find the river. After he drove around for some time, finally the cabbie gave up and let Cooper off. And after Cooper got his bearings, to his absolute astonishment, he found that he was only footsteps away from his own doorstep again. He later said that he believed that God sent that fog to keep him from taking his own life. Even in our blackest moments, God watches over us. I have a friend. He lives right here in Linton. And he told me that while he was in Germany years ago, he walked to the edge of a high building and he intended to throw himself off. And he said, I whirled around because I thought somebody was behind me and said something. And he said, what I heard was, you are mine. And he didn't throw himself off. And he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is another man who knew what hardship was, to whom a great many bad things happened. And he wrote these words. If somebody had lived all their lives in comfort and never known deprivation, never known loss, never known heartbreak, if they wrote these things down, we'd say, you don't know the real world. But the Apostle Paul had been beaten and shipwrecked and people wanted to murder him. He'd been in jail. You read the book of Acts, you can find a list of the things that he went through unfairly. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. Christian, read that carefully. It does not say all things are good. And beloved, if somebody comes up to you in the middle of your heartbreak, somebody comes up to you at a funeral home and says, well, you know, this is a good thing. The Bible says you have my permission to punch them in the nose. Now, I almost think Jesus wouldn't mind. Doesn't say all things are good. And all things are most certainly not good. Some of them are wrong. Some of them make us say no, 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 no. God said through the Apostle Paul, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Some things are so bad they leave us numb with disbelief. We don't know what to think. We don't know what to feel. We don't know where to turn. We don't think clearly. We don't know if it'll ever feel right again. But God is asking us to trust Him. Even in hard times. Even when bad things happen. We love stories about heroes who always seem to be one step ahead of the bad guys. A hero who in the end turns the tables on the bad guys, winning out over them in the end. But I want you to know, God is not one step ahead of the bad guys. He's a million steps ahead of them. He is a billion steps ahead of them. And some of those steps brought Him into our world in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And some of those steps led Him to Jerusalem, to Gethsemane, to Golgotha, to the cross. In the confusion of ancient battles, a flag or a standard would be carried on a tall pole into the battle. The standard bearer was to stay beside the king or the general. And then from anywhere in the battlefield, in the confusion of the fight, the soldiers could look and see and know that as long as the standard stood, they knew the battle wasn't lost. And on the day that Jesus Christ died on that cruel cross, God raised up a standard that still towers over the wrecks of time. And as long as the cross of Jesus Christ still stands, we can know the battle is not lost. God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried and He was raised up the third day according to the Scriptures. And Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. Our world is broken, full of broken people, all making broken lives by their rebellion against God, and that includes you and me. Provoking and exacerbating it is a spiritual enemy, an evil one, deceiving us, provoking us to murder each other in various ways, if not literally, then at least figuratively with our tongues. But over and under, before, behind, around it all is what the old theologians used to call the overarching providence of God, the loving, sovereign God. And the proof of His love, the proof of His power, the proof of His ability to make even the worst of things work together for good is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God could take the unjust murder of His own Son and turn Crucifixion Friday into Resurrection Sunday, then He is still able to work and capably, lovingly redeeming even the bad things in our lives. May we have every head bowed and every eye closed. Now, our Father in heaven, it may be that some of our hearts are heavy or broken or stunned or even crying out, no, 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 no. And there are things beyond our ability to comprehend. But once you pulled back the curtain, and in the hideous murder of the Son of God, oh, loving, sovereign Father God, you worked in and through and over and around and behind it. And you did what nobody anticipated. And you turned it into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is because of you, Lord Jesus, because of all the things that you faced, there's nothing that we can face here that you have not faced, no path we can walk where you have not already trod, no place we can go where you have not already been there. And you will accompany us. You'll walk with us through the fire or through the flood. But sometimes, oh God, we choose to walk alone in rebellion. You stand and you call. If any man come to me, I will in no wise cast him out. You plead sometimes, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Lord Jesus, if we've come to that place in our life where we have come to you, oh, thank you for all that you did for us. Thank you for your promise that no matter what happens here, you'll make all things work together for good. Because you live, we shall live also. If there is someone here who has never come to you, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that your Spirit would work in their hearts and show them their need of you. And then show them yourself, Lord Jesus. Your promise is, as many as receive you, to them you give the power, the privilege, the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe in your name. How people go through things without you, Lord Jesus, I'll never know, because honestly, even with you, it's so hard sometimes. But you're there. You call on us to trust you. And it'll all be all right in the end. So says the Word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.